Good morning. We're continuing through a brief look at examples. Last week we looked at Gideon. This week I'd like to look at another fine example we have in Scripture, Micaiah, the prophet. You'll find Micaiah's story in 1 Kings chapter 22. So if you turn there. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many examples you give us. Lord, please help us to see you this morning, hear a word from you. Lord, in spite of all of my inabilities and inadequacies and sin, I pray that you would still be able to speak to us this morning through your word. Help us to concentrate. Listen to you. Father, we praise you for your spirit and your presence, which is always with us. In Jesus' name, amen. How important is it to you that you're popular? Is popularity an important thing to you? Chances are it is. It's a normal human tendency to want to be well-liked, to want to be accepted. We want to have other people's approval. I think every one of us finds that to be an important thing for us. Graduation is coming and all the high school yearbook staffs are scrambling, or probably already have scrambled, to find their list of superlatives that they're going to give out. What are they? Most athletic, best looking, the one my wife Donna won, biggest feet. No, she's not. What else is there? There's a whole bunch. You remember them. Funniest class clown. But there's one class superlative that is more coveted than all the rest. It's even more coveted than most likely to succeed. And you know what that one is. It's most popular. It's very important for us to be well-liked and to be popular. But as Christians, there's a problem with that. Because very often, as we seek to walk in the footsteps of our Master, we are called to do as He did. And that is to say things, to do things, to act in ways that don't necessarily endear us to our fellow men. Nevertheless, we have to follow Jesus and follow His example and realize that being a follower of Jesus sometimes brings division, even among your own family sometimes. Jesus told us that would happen. Jesus told us that the world would hate us because the world hates Jesus. I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm not hated enough, I don't think, by the world. I think I blend in far too well to be hated very much. I'd like to look this morning at a servant of God who didn't have his own popularity as one of his high-ranking goals in life. A servant of God that recognized that to be a true servant of God, he had to do and say things that would be unpopular and make him just an unpopular person. This man's name is Micaiah the prophet. Some of you might not have even heard about him. Probably a lot of you haven't. His story is found, as I said, 1 Kings chapter 22. We have a parallel, another story told in 2 Chronicles 18 also. We're going to look at the passage in 1 Kings. Approval for man was not Micaiah's main goal in life, and we find this out in his story. Let me set the stage for you. Remember, we have a split kingdom in Israel. The north and the south split. Not a lot unlike America during the Civil War. The south tended to have its act together more so than the north, Judah. And Israel in the south tended to be a lot more corrupt, tended to stray even further from God than the south did. And at this time, the king in the south was Jehoshaphat, who was one of the few godly kings in Israel, in the nation. And a few years back, the Arameans and the Israelites, who were led by Ahab, who was the most wicked king who ever reigned in Israel, had a battle. And at the end of the battle, Ahab made a treaty with Ben-Hadad, who was the leader of the Arameans. He shouldn't have done that. That's not what God wanted him to do, and he ended up owning Ramoth-Gilead, a piece of land. So Jehoshaphat goes up to Ahab, goes to see him, and he says, "Hey, let's get that land back from Ben-Hadad. He shouldn't have that land." And Ahab said, "That sounds good. Let's do that." And so they decide to join forces. But before they go, Jehoshaphat, being a godly king, says, "Wait, before we do that, let's seek the counsel of the Lord. Can we do that, please?" And Ahab says, "All right." And he calls in 400 prophets of the Lord. Now, these aren't prophets of Baal or some pagan god. These are prophets of Yahweh. And he calls them in. And all 400 prophets in one voice say, "Go and attack the Arameans and be victorious, for the Lord will give them into your hand." But something just wasn't right for Jehoshaphat. Something just didn't seem right. Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord we can hear from? He knew something wasn't authentic about these yes men coming to Ahab and Jehoshaphat and telling what they wanted to hear. So Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 22, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" He wasn't satisfied. Ahab must have closed his eyes and shook his head, and he said, "Yeah, there's one more guy." In verse 8 he says, "The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, 'Yeah, there's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah.'" He didn't want to hear from Micaiah. He said, "Yeah, there's one more. I knew you were going to ask. But I hate this guy, because he always tells me the things I don't want to hear." But Jehoshaphat wants to hear from him, so they bring up Micaiah. Now, Micaiah's reputation preceded him. Ahab knew he didn't want to hear what he had to say. We have good reason to believe that Micaiah is the unknown prophet we're told about in chapter 20, who had previously spoken out against Ahab. Over in chapter 20, a prophet comes to Ahab and says, "You blew it. You shouldn't have let Ben-Hadad go." We're not told who he is there, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that that unknown prophet was Micaiah. And chances are Micaiah was already in prison for what he had done. But Ahab says, "All right, bring him out. Bring him out of prison. Let's hear what he has to say." And a messenger goes to get Micaiah. And the messenger was sympathetic to Micaiah. He must have liked him. Maybe because of his honesty, but he must have liked him. And the messenger in verse 13 goes to Micaiah and he said, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." He said, "Come on, Micaiah, why do you make it so hard on yourself? Look, you got 400 of your colleagues who are speaking as one man saying, 'Go, attack. The Lord will give them into your hand.' Micaiah, please do yourself a favor. Don't make life so hard on yourself. You've got two powerful kings, 400 of the Lord's prophets all saying this, and Micaiah, you're going to get yourself in trouble, aren't you?" And he pleads with him, "Micaiah, don't do this. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do the easy thing." And verse 14 is the key verse in this whole section, because Micaiah tells him what his main goal in life is. He tells him why he can't just go and pay lip service to the king. He tells him what his main motivating force in life is. He tells him why he can't compromise. And in verse 14 he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." He says to the messenger, I know my life would be a lot easier and I'd be a lot more popular if I said what everybody else was saying, but I can only tell the king what the Lord tells me. Micaiah didn't care if he wasn't going to be popular. So Micaiah shows up. And this scene here is just comical because the personalities of these people come out so well. And what Micaiah does is he goes up and he gives them a prophecy. And he says what everybody else says. But he obviously said it in a way that was obviously not genuine. I don't know if it was sarcastic or if it was droll or what it was, but in verse 15, he comes up to the kings who say, "All right, Micaiah, tell us what's going to happen." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain?" And Micaiah probably said something like, "Attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." That's what you wanted to hear, isn't it, Ahab? Go ahead. Go and attack. But they knew that he wasn't being real with them. They knew he wasn't giving them the straight scoop. So Micaiah stood there and mocked them. And the king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He's getting all pious on us. Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd." And then he comes out and gives them the real story. "Micaiah, you're no shepherd. You're no king. Micaiah, you're going to go down just like I told you back in chapter 20. He puts Ahab down. And then he comes out and he gives a second prophecy. And he says, "All you 400 prophets of Yahweh, you know where that source of your prophecy is coming from? It's coming from a lying spirit. You guys are liars, every one of you. And Zedekiah, the head prophet," not the Zedekiah we know later, but Zedekiah, the head prophet, so angry at Micaiah for calling him a liar, comes up and slaps him in the face. And a slap in the face at this time was even far more demeaning and degrading than it is even today. That was like one of the worst things you could do to somebody. He comes up and slaps him in the face. And the king says, "Throw him back in prison where he started. Put him back on a diet of bread and water." And what was Micaiah's reaction? This is beautiful. Micaiah's heading back to prison where he'd just probably come from. And what does he say? In verse 28, we find his response. "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." Micaiah didn't feel like he had to defend his words. He didn't have to defend God's words. He stated them and he said, "Wait and see. Mark my words. Watch. This will come to pass." So his reaction was beautiful. He says, "Mark my words. Time will tell whether or not I am speaking the truth, whether or not I'm speaking God's word." And we know what happens. Ahab finds out that it's a dog-eat-dog world. And he goes down later on in this chapter, just like Micaiah said he would. He never makes it back. And the dogs end up licking his blood up, just like was prophesied. So what is our lesson from the life of Micaiah here? He only gets half a chapter devoted to him. But we learn some powerful lessons from this servant of God. We learn from him that truth is not determined by majority vote. Living in a democracy as we do, we often tend to think that that's true. That reality, that truth is determined by what most amount of people say is true. But that's not true. Unanimity of opinion, even in the largest contingent, is not necessarily proof of truth. For a great company may err. Voices ought to be weighed, not counted. Sometimes, even in the body of Christ, we'll have the majority of the people going down the wrong road. In Nazi Germany, the majority of the Christians didn't find a great problem with what was going on. At times, we'll even have to go against the tide of popular opinion within the body of Christ. What else do we learn from Micaiah? We learn that a true servant of God cares not for the approval of men. Micaiah wasn't a man pleaser, he was a God pleaser. Pleasing God was what was most important to him. Lang says, neither allurements nor threats can turn away a faithful servant of God from the word of the Lord. That is the rock on which he takes his stand, the sword and shield with which he fights. What he has suffered has not made him submissive, yet what awaits cannot turn him aside. All other considerations must yield to the duty of saying what the Lord gives him to say. Now, I'm not saying we're not loving and sensitive and tactful and wise in the way we say things. What I am saying is that we say the truth, whether it's popular or not, whether our popularity will suffer among the people we know. Do you want to be a faithful servant? Do you want to be somebody who speaks the word of the Lord to the people in your life? Speaks the word of the Lord to the people in our society, then prepare for rejection. Prepare for rolling eyes. Prepare for snickers. People laughing at you. Prepare to be called names. Prepare for unpopularity. We live in a world that is so sick of asking questions and not finding answers that they're starting to give up hope. He was 27 years old, and he said that he felt like he had the emotional maturity of a 16-year-old. He was addicted to heroin, went into a coma just a short time ago from an overdose of champagne and prescription drugs. His life was a mess. And in spite of that, we're being told that he became a spokesman for an entire generation. We're being told that he represents much of the people in what they call Generation X, the youth of today, who we're told, by and large, aren't attached to much. They're the first generation raised without religion. They're not attached to any group, society, institution, anything. They're individual and independent. They're cynical. Obviously, these are generalizations, but I think they tend to be pretty accurate. This man, Kurt Cobain, last week realized the futility of all of this. He put a gun to his head and he shot himself. He was the lead singer of a rock band called Nirvana, and he represents, for many people in this young generation, the spokesperson who voices their concerns and their lack of answers and their anger and their bitterness. That's who people want to represent them, because they don't have answers. Folks, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have answers. You have truth that people want so badly and have started to give up even looking for it. We've got to stand amongst this culture which is hopeless and give them hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a faithful servant? Do you want to speak to the needs of these people who so many of don't have hope and are cynical? Well, if you're prepared to do that, if you want to do that, prepare for unpopularity and persecution like Micaiah did. It means because you're going to have to share your faith even if people think you're a fanatic. It's going to mean being willing to be lumped with Jimmy Swaggart. We can't worry about that. We have to offer truth to people in spite of rolling eyes. You have to share your faith in spite of the fact people might accuse you of being intolerant. You have to stand up against immorality, even though it's not going to make you the life of the party. Let's get practical here. When you're sitting in a room full of people who start gossiping and slandering about someone, do you have the willingness to be unpopular so that you'll stand up and say, "Hey guys, I don't mean to be a killjoy, but I don't think this is a very edifying conversation. Let's think about ways we can build our brother up." Do you have the guts to do that? I know I struggle with this, especially when it's making fun of somebody. I'm pretty good at making fun of people. I can make people laugh pretty well by pointing out the idiosyncrasies of someone else. This is a real weakness I have. Sometimes when you're laughing, when it's not real nasty cutting on someone, it's a lot easier to let stuff slide. But I need to have the guts and the strength of conviction to stand up and say, "I think we're starting to sin right now." And have people say, "He's kind of heavy, isn't he?" Got to be willing to do that. You've got to be willing to point out dishonesty. And when someone in a business deal we're pulling off suggests something dishonest, we're willing to say, "You know, that would be really good for my pocketbook, but my integrity's not worth that." And have them think that you're a bad businessman or woman. When you're sitting watching a video and the subject matter starts to be such that no good Christian should sit and expose themselves to that, are you willing to get up and walk out? Not to be a Puritan. Nothing wrong with being a Puritan. I want to say that. Not to be holier than thou or anything. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. We don't want to make anybody feel like we're judging them. We're not supposed to judge self-righteously. That's what Jesus tells us. But as we live within the community of saints, we've got to be willing to say what we think is true and say when we think something is wrong. Are you willing to confront a brother or sister when you see them in a sinful lifestyle? Or have you bought into society's view of the individualism of humanity? That you get to make your own calls. You call the shots. You decide what's right and wrong. Have you bought into that? Have you forgotten about the body of Christ and accountability that takes place? You might be unpopular, but it's what we're called to do. It's what Micaiah did. And he's a fine example for us. We've got to be willing to go against the tide of popular opinion. So when the secular humanist tells us that man is the measure of all things, you've got to be willing to tell him that God says that there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. And when the secular psychologist tells you that the heart of man is basically good, you've got to tell her that God says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And when our permissive society that tells you that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle, you've got to tell them lovingly that God says it's an abomination and a perversion. And when our materialistic society tells us to grab all we can get, scratch and claw and step on people to get to the top, collect as much stuff as you can because that's where happiness comes from, we've got to tell them God says we should store up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. When our hedonistic society tells us that abortion is every woman's right, we've got to tell them that God sees it as killing someone made in His image. And when this pluralistic society tells you that there are many ways to God, you've got to be willing to tell them that God says there's one name under heaven and earth that man must be saved, the name Christ Jesus. And don't stop there. You can go ahead and tell them that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that this same Jesus is Lord. And then with Micaiah, you can say, I can't prove that to you. Mark my words. Wait and see. Time will tell. See, we don't have to run around defending everything we say. We can't prove everything we say by rationalistic scientific method means. But we believe it's God's truth. And we've got to proclaim it even if it means we're like Micaiah. Even if it means we're unpopular. Let the author of truth worry about the consequences of proclaiming that truth. He's given us a charge to proclaim it. He's given us the truth to proclaim, and He'll take care of you. Might not be fun, might not be comfortable. Might not enjoy having people not invite you to the party because you're a prude. Just do and say what God wants you to. I don't want to limit this to words, just words either. It's a lifestyle you live that makes people think you're nuts. I don't know about you, but not enough people think I'm nuts. As Christians, our lives should make no sense unless Jesus is Lord. Do your duty, let the chips fall where they may. Let the author of truth take care of the consequences of proclaiming that truth. We need more Micaiahs who with Paul can say, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, you know what Paul says? I wouldn't even be a servant of God. Don't get in the game if you're in the business of trying to please men. Let me read to you how the writer to the book, writer of the book of Hebrews sums up the faithful of God. You don't have to turn there. In chapter 11, he says, these are the people who laid it on the line, who we should look to in the faith. And this is how he sums up this great hall of fame of faith. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something far better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I've never known of anyone who was sawed in two because they were popular. These people met this end. These people are called the faithful in Christ Jesus, because they were willing to meet that end. They were willing to do things and say things and live a lifestyle that was so counterculture that they were tortured for it. And I don't like to have people roll their eyes at me. We need more Micaiahs. We need people who are willing to not just blend in, but people who are willing to be unpopular and even persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Micaiah and the vision he had, which enabled him to have different goals, a different agenda than so many of us have. The approval of those around us is so important to us, Lord. You know that. We disregard opportunities to speak well of your Son. We look the other way when people lack integrity or are in blatant sin, even.
we are so concerned about our image and our reputation, Father. Forgive us for this. Father, help us to find our identity in Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, give us the courage, the conviction, the faith, and the vision to be like Micaiah, because he was like Jesus.